we turn to scriptures. In the New Testament, in the Hebrew letter, chapter 11, one verse, verse 21. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. Shall we just bow together in a further word of prayer? Our beloved Father, we want to thank Thee that we are here in Thy presence this evening. And we've already said, Lord, we just want to hear Thee. We believe Thou hast something to say to us, Lord. We just together appropriate that provision Thou hast made for speaking and hearing, that there may be nothing, Lord, of flesh in this, either in the speaking or in the hearing, but we may know that divine enabling and empowering that will mean Thy purpose for this time will be fulfilled in its entirety. Lord, we give Thee all the praise and all the worship and all the thanksgiving in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Now it's too late to go back over all these times we've had on Jacob's life and character. I was this morning talking about Jacob the overcomer, and I spoke on that little word, the lame shall take the prey, from Isaiah and chapter 33 and verse 23. Jacob was the lame one. Esau was the whole one. Esau was the hunter, but he didn't take the prey. Jacob, in the end, crippled by God, was the one who took the prey. He reached the throne of God and came to the place that God destined for him. Now, this whole matter of overcoming is in many ways very, very important. And there are many, many misunderstandings and misapprehensions about the matter of overcoming. We talked a little bit about that this morning. What I want to do now is to go on a further step this evening and talk a little more about Jacob the overcomer. But this time I want to speak about him as the worshipper and the blessing. Because overcoming is absolutely meaningless unless it means that finally you and I become genuine worshippers of the Lord and those who can impart an actual, realistic, practical blessing to others. If we cannot do that, we can neither worship the Lord nor can we impart a blessing to others. We are not overcomers. Overcomers are not people who just know a certain amount of truth, have a certain outline of doctrine, who are faithful to a certain form of doctrine. It includes that. I want to be quite clear on this matter. Truth is truth, and pure doctrine is pure doctrine. We cannot despise these things, as some have, and gone off the rails. But in the final analysis, it is more than just a mental appreciation of truth or even an inward revelation of truth. We have got to know truth becoming flesh and blood so that it does something in us. God wants to bring you and me to the throne. Now, it is a very strange mentality that somehow or other has grown up amongst the people of God. We have the idea that just because people are saved, they are all willy-nilly, because they've been converted, going to sit on golden thrones judging the earth. It is an extraordinary idea. Just because a person's converted, they're going to sit on a throne. All the whole universe draped with thrones and sort of believers sitting on them. The idea seems to be one of glory, of exhibition. Somehow or other, the idea being that the throne is the sort of top of the pyramid. When you've come to the top, you sit there in glory, and everyone admires you. And you are a center of attraction. And you know, this has got so much into the human mentality of this whole thing to do with the throne, that that's how we think of kingship. That's what we think of being a king. We think of it as being a kind of exhibitionism, basically, a kind of focal point of attraction, a kind of superficial glory. This is not God's idea of kingship, and nor is it God's idea of reigning from the throne. God's idea of kingship is service. He that shall be greatest among you shall be bondslave of all. The idea of God in kingship is that people are not attracting to themselves, but are serving others. They are vehicles for the authority of God, for the welfare of others, for the care of others, for the feeding of others, for the correction of others, for the strengthening of others. Something quite different to our mentality of kingship. God forbid if some of the Christians I know ever get onto thrones. Some Christians have not allowed God to produce a spiritual capacity in them of any kind. Some can't even they can't even rule the kitchen sink. They can't even rule their homes. They cannot rule in their offices. And yet somehow they seem to think that in the twinkling of an eye, something's going to happen that he can sit on a throne and rule a vast area. It doesn't say this in the Word of God. It says, if we suffer with him, we shall also be glorified with him. It says, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. Jesus said, him that overcometh, I will grant to him to sit down with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. How did the Lord Jesus overcome? By a Bethlehem. That's how he overcame. By a Nazareth. That's how he overcame. By a Jordan, a baptism in the Jordan. That's how he overcame. By 3 years of selfless ministry, day and night, that's how he overcame. By a Gethsemane, not thy will, not my will, but thine be done. That's how he overcame. By a Calvary, where through the eternal Spirit he offered himself up to God without spot or blemish. That's how he overcame. That's how you and I overcame. We also have to know that overcoming life of our Lord in us. The Bethlehem life, the Nazareth life, the Jordan life, the 3 years of ministry, that life in us. The Gethsemane life, the Calvary life, and thank God, the resurrection and ascension life. How does God do it? He does it by bringing us to our own Jabbok, where Jacob becomes Israel. Where the old scheming, manipulating, deceiving Jacob, in bondage to his own natural strength and self-will, is crippled by God at the heart of his natural power. From that day onwards, he was a crippled man. He limped for the rest of his life. He didn't call that experience sanctification or a second blessing or lameness or brokenness or even a baptism or any. He just called it the face of God. That's the kind of experience I want. Isn't that the kind of experience you want? It may cost us the crippling of our natural life and the disrupting of our natural talents, the cutting off of our natural energy, but thank God if it means we've become an Israel. Then we have power with God and with men that we never had before. It is no longer a psychological thing. How to whip up atmosphere. How to keep up something. How to persuade people. It becomes a matter of the flame of God within us. Jacob to Israel. At the very beginning of these times, I said to you, we have to take note of the life of Jacob for this reason, that there is no biblical personality or character who has had a greater influence upon all that followed than Jacob. After all, the people of God are not called Abraham. They are not called Isaac. They are not called Moses. They are not called Samuel. They are not called David. These are great men of God. But they are called Jacob, and they are called Israel forever. And all the way through the book, God says, "Oh, fear not, O Jacob," speaking to all his people, "for I have created thee, and Israel, for I have formed thee. I am with thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine." Overcoming. What is overcoming? So that we can sit down on a throne and sort of exhibit glory, as if somehow or other we're all going to be little sort of focal points of attraction. No. Overcoming is that we have gone the way the Master went, and we come out with a character that can do no other than reign. Have you ever contemplated the Lord Jesus? Shall I tell you where in his whole life he exhibited kingship more wonderfully, more deeply, more comprehensively than at any other point? Not when he calmed the sea. With a single word he said to the storm, "Be still," and instantly it was a calm. Not when he fed 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish. That was tremendous. Not when he healed the leper, cleansed the leper, gave the deaf their hearing, the dumb their speech, the lame their ability to walk, or even raised the dead. I will tell you where the Lord Jesus exhibited his kingship more than any other place. When he was beaten black and blue, his beard pulled out, spittle over his face, mocked at, dressed up in a soldier's crimson robe, with a reed stuck in his hand for a scepter, and a crown of thorns jammed on his face, on his head, and made the butt of every coarse joke, made the object of horseplay. That is where royalty loses its mystique. We speak in the countries I come from, where we have kingdoms, of the mystique of royalty. But when a man is stripped naked, beaten black and blue, so that he's hardly recognizable as a human being, where somehow or other he's a pitiable object, he's lost his dignity. And when he's lost his dignity, he's lost his royalty. But not Jesus. He never answered them a word. That was the point when the whole universe, the unseen universe, was on its face in worship. There was no truer word when Pilate brought him out and said, "Behold your king." That was the point when finally the whole invisible world, even hell itself, had to acknowledge that this one was worthy of the throne of God. From that moment, there could be nothing that stopped the Lord Jesus. That was the point when it was clear he must ascend and take the throne at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Now, dear people, thank God most of us will never be called upon to go through an experience like that, although some believers have. But in principle, we all have to go this way. We've got the idea of kingship that it's something to do with a scepter, with a crown, with a golden throne, with magnificent robes, or raiment, the raiment and robes of royalty. I want to tell you something. There was never a scepter more powerful in the whole universe than that reed in the hands of Jesus. And there was never a crown more glorious than that crown of thorns upon his head. That was supreme royalty. And you know why he did it? For you. For me. It was service. That is kingship. He was prepared to be beaten black and blue. He was prepared to be despised. He was prepared to endure just being the object of horseplay, crude horseplay of rough, vulgar soldiery. For you, for me, that he might bring many sons to glory. That is the overcomer. And that's what overcoming is all about. It's not position. It's not title. It's not status. It's not building some empire over which we can have influence spiritually. Overcoming finally is that God gets in you the kind of character that is lamb-like. And because it's lamb-like, it's got the Lion of Judah in it. It must come to the throne. It can do no other than come to the throne. That's what God is doing in your life. Don't despise that kitchen sink. Don't despise those children that are so lively. Don't despise that difficult office. Don't despise all the problems in relationships you have with husband, with wife, with children, with parents, with brothers and sisters, with employer, with employees. These are the ways that God brings us through to a place where we're overcomers by his grace. What are we talking about? Are we going to join some worldwide universal system of overcomers? Every such system is doomed to failure before it's begun. Overcomers don't ever overcome en masse. Overcomers are found within the church, even within the true church, upon the right foundation, where stones are being built together. There the Lord says, to him that overcomes, to him that overcomes, to him that overcomes. He never says, to those who overcome, to those who overcome, to those who overcome. He says, to him that overcomes, to him that overcomes. Jacob was left alone. To him that overcomes. There is aloneness about this matter of overcoming. Others may help you, others may encourage you, but in the final analysis, no one can overcome for you. You have to overcome alone. And that is where there is burnt into you the character of kingship. Then you will be brought to the throne. Then the Jacob becomes an Israel. That's the meaning of the house of God. That is the meaning of the church of God. Jacob has become Israel. By the grace of God, the one who said, Jacob have I loved. The one who chose Jacob. That's the purpose of God for you. Now, isn't it interesting that when whoever was the writer of the Hebrew letter, and we've all got ideas, no doubt, about who wrote the Hebrew letter. There are those who firmly believe it was the Apostle Paul. I'll eat my hat if it was. But still, I shall be proved wrong. I'm going to be proved wrong on a number of things. So if I'm wrong on this thing, I shall apologize to Paul. But personally, he must have been either a very different Paul who wrote this. He just, his whole language and his style and everything seems so different. I don't know who wrote it. Sometimes I think Apollos might have written this letter, but still, I don't know. But whoever wrote this letter by the Holy Spirit, that's the point, sums up the life of Jacob in one sentence. And really, I find it very, very interesting how he sums it. He doesn't say, by faith, Jacob became Israel. That's what I would have done. I would have said, I can easily sum up Jacob. By faith, Jacob became Israel's life. Or there may have been other things you could have said. By faith, Jacob became the father of the house of Israel. You could have put that, it wouldn't have been wrong. But he says, by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. So the overcomer is not only someone who's reigning with Christ, who's exercising the authority of Christ, who knows what it is increasingly to use the keys of the kingdom of heaven, who knows of weapons mighty through God to the casting down of strongholds, the casting down of imaginations, of every high thing that is exalted against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity to the obedience of Christ of every thought. He is also a worshipper. Jacob was no worshipper. I don't read anywhere that Jacob worshipped. Now, don't get me wrong on this thing. Jacob was not an ugly, unattractive man as so often portrayed. He was an extremely, in my estimation, an extremely... I have to be careful what I say. I always feel about these things. After all, we're going to meet him one day. I hear the most incredible things said about some saints, so I always feel I must be a little careful what one says about it. But I personally don't honestly think that Jacob was an unattractive person. I think he was a very attractive man. I don't see him as a round-shouldered, stooping, sort of wringing his hands all the time, a kind of individual that some people imagine Jacob as. Most of the really real swindlers, and I've met a few in my time, most of the real swindlers I have ever met, the real deceivers, and I don't mean badly, but those who've got that type of nature are very attractive people. Really attractive. They get round you. As we say on my side of the Atlantic, they could talk the hind leg off a donkey. They've got a gift. This man was an attractive man, but you know, he wasn't a worshipper. He had a tremendous spiritual acumen. He saw what his twin brother didn't see, that birthright was of eternal value. He saw that blessing was of eternal value. He didn't despise it like his brother Esau. But the way he got it was entirely wrong. Both the birthright and the blessing. He had a real acumen, a real spiritual insight. He had revelation of God. He saw the house of God. He saw that ladder set up on earth, its top reaching heaven, angels ascending and descending, and the Lord standing over against it. He said, this is none other than the house of God and the gate of heaven. He had more understanding than some Christians of the house of God. But he was never a worshipper. We never read that he bowed down and worshipped the Lord when he got the birthright. We never hear that he bowed down and worshipped the Lord when he got the blessing. We never hear that when the Lord appeared to him, he fell down and worshipped. We do hear that he set up a pillar, poured oil upon it, and called upon the name of the Lord, and then said, if you are the God of Abraham, my grandfather, and Isaac, my father, and will lead me all the way through and bring me back safely to my father's house, and will feed me and clothe me, then you shall be my God. And I will build you a house. And of all that you give me, I will give the tenth. He was a bargainer, not a worshipper. Now, many Christians are bargainers. They're not worshippers. Isn't it true? We say, now, Lord, I'll go up to this conference up at Verdugo as long as you do this and this and this for me. Lord, I will give so much of this of my money to you as long as you do this and this for me, Lord. As soon as the Lord comes, as we say, very well, Lord, all right. I must tell you, it's a tremendous sacrifice for me. But, Lord, if you will do this and this and this, I will do this. We are tremendously self-centered people. Let's face it. Has anyone here got saved because they loved God? I don't know. I've gone all over the world asking people, is there anybody here who got saved out of a heart just of love for God? You loved the Lord so much you said, I want to be saved. No, I've not found one yet. In all the thousands and thousands of places I've been, I've not found a single person who ever got saved because they loved God. The reason we all get saved is that we're either miserable, unhappy, or our life is ruined, or our marriage has gone to pieces, or our business has collapsed, or we're empty inside, or we're full of fear, or we're afraid of hell, or we need to get to heaven, or anything like that which is totally self-centered. Isn't it true? And do you know, God loves Jacob so much he plays ball with us. He knows very well that there is no way of getting you into the family of God and no way of getting you into the kingdom of heaven except, he says, all right, you haven't got peace, I've got it. You haven't got life, I've got it. You haven't got a whole life, I'll give you a whole life. Come. Isn't it true? And even when the Lord commands us to repent, we only repent when our lives are so hopeless, so wrecked, so empty, that we feel, oh, I need peace, I need joy. I need to know the meaning of life. Then once we've got saved, we're like little babies in arms. Now there is a right place to be a baby. But when we're first a baby, we're no worshippers. Let's face it, we're still bargainers. Every baby's a bargainer. It's true, isn't it? That wailing and crying, very quickly that little foot or two of flesh and blood has weighed up mother and father and the uncles and the aunts and knows just how to wrap a whole household round its little finger. And there's a right place for babyhood. We come and we take a baby and we go, and all these wonderful little noises we make. We give it comforters. We give it rattles. We give it toys. Anything to stop it crying. Oh, we'll do anything for it. And you know, we as Christians are just like that. Oh, we say, I want my rattle, Lord. I want my rattle. I want a new toy, Lord. And the Lord says, oh, you dear little one, I'll give you a new toy. Here it is. And we cry and we cry and we cry, and the Lord comes and puts his arms around and smothers us with kisses, and we have such a wonderful time with the Lord. Don't you remember that when you were saved? I feel sorry for anybody who was saved and didn't have that kind of babyhood experience. It's simply wonderful. God does wonderful things with us when we're babes. But then, of course, we make a big mistake. We think that since we were saved on the principle of what we get, and since we've gone through spiritual babyhood on what we get, we now will live according to what we get. And that's where we lose the joy of our salvation. Because there comes a point when the Father says, no more toys, no more rattles, no more comforters, and if you cry and scream and shriek, I shall leave you to cry and scream and shriek. And that may explain why some of you have been crying and screaming and shrieking. And you say, it's funny, the Lord just seems to have forsaken me. He never comes near me these days. I used to make a whimper, and there he was. A wonderful sense of the Lord's presence, his arms around me, a kiss, a spiritual kiss, a comforter, a new toy, something to keep me going. Now, where is the blessedness that once I knew when first I saw the Lord? So then you hear about a deeper deepening of spiritual life conference. You say, that's what I need. So you go like a jet-propelled bomber up to the conference. And you sit there all agog. Can I get something out of this? And many people get a real spiritual experience, but it doesn't last. You know why? I have known people whom the Holy Spirit has fallen upon and it has totally changed their life. I've known people who've come to an experience of what it is to be crucified with Christ and to know the resurrection life of Christ, and it has never left them. And I've known other people who've had a high point and within a month or two, it's soured. And then they can't understand it. And I tell you why. Because such an experience has got to lead us where we move over from a self-centered basis to a Christ-centered basis. That's when we first become an overcomer. There comes a time when God says, no more childhood. You've got to grow up. You've got to think of others now. No more my will, but his will. No more my satisfaction, his satisfaction. No more my joy, but his joy. No more my inheritance, but his inheritance. You've gone over to the other foot. That's a big step and requires spiritual surgery. That's when a Jacob becomes an Israel. Now, you see, this matter of a worshipper, when it's all gimme, 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 everything what you can get, you're acquiring, 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 acquiring. Every meeting is, I didn't think much of that, didn't get anything out of that. I didn't think much of that book, didn't get anything out of that. I didn't think much of that speaker, didn't get anything out of it. I didn't think much of that conference, I didn't get much out of it. Everything's judged by what you got out of it, not what you put in. It's not judged by the service you rendered. It's judged by what you got. When you're that kind of person, and all of us have been that, we're not worshippers. We may think we're worshipping the Lord. You know, that we can sing a few hymns and everyone can lift their hands and we can just flow together, as it were. And we think, oh, I'm worshipping the Lord. But God's not fooled. You're not a worshipper. You're in the flow of that meeting, that's true, but you're not a worshipper. A worshipper is someone who has lost themselves. That's why we were made to worship. No human being is happy until they move out of themselves. We are so made that when we're self-conscious, it's like hell. When all the time all we can think about is ourselves and what we are and our emptiness and our unhappiness and our aches and our pains and what we haven't got, why the Lord doesn't do it, why he doesn't answer, we can't worship the Lord. But the moment we start to move out and forget ourselves and all that we are, negative and positive, and start to see the Lord and worship him, a joy comes into our hearts, and a peace comes into our hearts, and a new life is ministered to us, and somehow we start to live again. I think it is the most wonderful thing in the book that the last picture we ever get of Jacob is that he's worshipping. And did you notice that he's leaning on the top of his staff? That old dislocated hip is there with him to the end. And somehow that dislocated hip is linked to his worship. He's become a worshipper because he's been crippled. A worshipper. Some people tell me that they cannot worship. You know, when we have an open time of worship, very rarely do you hear people really worshipping. Most of us say a few things and then we turn it to prayer. Almost immediately. We've sort of said, Lord, we thank you that you're here. Lord, we just are glad that we're in your presence. Now, Lord, will you please do this and this and this and this and this? We can't help it. We're not worshippers. We're getters. We're acquirers. In an open time of praise, sometimes many people can't praise the Lord. Now, I know that openly praising the Lord is not necessarily worship, because worship is much deeper than even words. Worship requires spiritual history. Worship requires spiritual experience. It means that you've gone somewhere with God. Out of that comes worship. It is interesting that the Apostle Paul says this: I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritually intelligent worship. There's the deepest level of worship, deeper than all words. It is the presenting of ourselves a living sacrifice to God. That is overcoming. That is overcoming. It's not just a few words and our self-life left intact. We come and say, Lord, you're wonderful, and rush out with our self-life all still intact. We feel a little bit better for the meeting, but we're not worshippers. Sometimes the enemy comes when we come to this matter of praise and says, now then, you can't praise him. And we say, no. And the enemy says to us, you know why? And we say, we don't know it's the enemy, of course. We say, no, why? And he says, because you're not feeling good. Yes, of course, I feel terrible. But the devil says you can't praise the Lord when you're feeling terrible. Yes, of course not. And then the devil says, you don't want to be a hypocrite, do you? No. There are enough of them, aren't there? Yes. Then the devil says, well, you shut up. Don't you praise the Lord or you'll be a hypocrite. And we say, yes, yes. There are enough hypocrites in the church. I'm not going to open my mouth and say, Lord, you're marvelous. Praise be to you. I'm feeling glorious when I'm not. I want to be real. I want to be true. And the devil says, yes. Absolutely. Absolutely. You know, the enemy ties cord after cord, actually, they're chains, they're ropes, round and round and round us. And you will find that you will never be able to praise the Lord. For it doesn't matter where you are, at what time, there will always be something that is not absolutely right. And you can't praise the Lord. Now, this isn't worship. You see, if worship is, Lord, here I am. I feel marvelous, Lord. I feel wonderful. Here I am to praise you, Lord, because I feel so wonderful and marvelous. Well, thank God there are times when we do feel wonderful and marvelous. They're not too many. But when we do feel wonderful and marvelous, it's a marvelous thing. It's a blessed thing to feel wonderful and marvelous. But if the enemy can stop you from worshipping and praising the Lord, he will soon see to it that you never feel wonderful or marvelous. He will do something to your indigestion. He will do something to your stomach, or give you a little headache, or cause the children to cry all night, or cause your wife to be irritable, or cause your husband to be short-tempered, or something will go wrong, and there'll always be a reason why you can't worship the Lord. And the devil will see to it. Then there will come a day when suddenly it will dawn on you, I don't worship the Lord because of what I am or what I feel. I worship the Lord because of what he is. And that makes, he never changes. So I like to be honest. I sometimes say to the Lord, Lord, I feel awful. Some people feel they can't say that to the Lord. They think it's a terrible thing to say to the Lord, that you feel awful. But if you feel awful, why not say it? And then say that, Lord, you are wonderful. And you never change. You're always the same. Your mercy is the same today as it was yesterday. Your grace is as great today as it was yesterday. I don't feel a thing, but thank you, Lord, for what you are. In fact, the greatest form of worship is you don't even say anything about yourself at all. You just praise the Lord. There are so many things to praise the Lord for. His throne hasn't collapsed because you got out of the wrong side of the bed. But some people think because they got out the wrong side of the bed and they've got a headache or they feel down or heavy, the whole of heaven has abdicated. There is a crisis in the government of heaven. They're saying, what shall we do? What shall we do? Lance has got up. Feeling awful. Do you honestly think that your aches or pains or your little ups or downs actually affect the government of heaven or the will of God or the purpose of God or the realization of that purpose? No! God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Lamb is on the throne forever. His name is above every name that is named. Forever. Oh, there are so many things to worship the Lord for. If you start to worship the Lord like this, you'll start to think of all the things you can worship the Lord that have nothing to do with you. And then you will start on his infinity and his greatness and his grace and truth and mercy and righteousness and his purpose and the destiny of the church and a thousand and one things. And you know you'll feel quite different by the time you've been worshipping for a while. You won't know what's hit you. You'll come out here. Oh, that's funny. I got up the wrong side of the bed this morning. I feel better for it. And you know, I'll tell you another thing. The devil will be so upset, I must be careful what I say, but Satan will be so upset that in the satanic headquarters there will be a hurried meeting and they will say, the principality in charge of this whole region will bring in some smaller spirit and say to him, stop bothering Lance. God is getting more out of him when you bother him than when you don't bother him. Can't have that kind of worship. The man's going to worship like that. Why? He's going to be an overcomer in no time. Take away all the opposition now. Let him feel marvelous and wonderful. Let's just see if we can undo him this way. Now, you see, we all laugh about this, but Satan isn't some simpleton. Some of you must have read C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters. There's absolutely a revelation, in one sense, of what goes on. The essential nature of this universe is spiritual, not physical. And what really happens in the unseen. And the visible is only the expression of those movements in the unseen. Oh, to be a worshipper. God took a Jacob and he made him a worshipper. It doesn't say, as it could say, by faith, Israel, when he was dying, blessed each of the two sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. For our comfort and our encouragement, it says, by faith, Jacob worshipped. Leaning on the top of his staff. Are you a Jacob? Have you identified yourself with what I've been saying about Jacob through these days? If you have, here's the encouragement. God, by his grace and by his power, will make you a worshipper. There will be no one who ever comes to the throne of God who's not a worshipper. There will be no one in the great eternal government and administration of God who has not been made a worshipper in this life. Every single position occupied in the eternal government and administration of the Lamb is occupied by a worshipper. Praise God. We want to be those who worship in spirit and in truth. This doesn't mean there's no soul. Some people think it means no soul at all. It doesn't mean that at all. You remember how Mary said in the Magnificat, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Saviour." Her spirit started the operation and her soul got into the act. Amen. Don't be afraid of emotion in worship. When we rule out all emotion, our worship becomes artificial. It's not worship in spirit. What does it mean to worship in spirit and in truth? It means that our worship is under the government of the Spirit of God. Sometimes it's a good thing to kneel when we worship the Lord, because our bodies need to express something. Sometimes it's a good thing to lift up our hands. I don't know why people are against lifting up their hands. It was the common way of praying until about the 5th century after Christ. But now everyone thinks, oh! Lifting up your hands, charismatic. I wouldn't bother your dear little heads two hoots about people calling you charismatic or anything else. They've always labelled us one thing or another, or I've been labelled the most marvellous things. If I could tell you some of the things that people have labelled me with, some things I don't even know of. In fact, I've had an exciting time looking the things up to find out what I'm supposed to be. But I don't bother too much. I believe that the charismatic has really been a move of the Spirit of God, even though it's got excesses and extremes and imbalance and so on. It has been the Spirit of God that has moved upon the face of the world. And thank God for every single thing that he's brought to us through that. May we be open and go on together in that way. Now, there's something else about this matter I want to say. I can see our time's gone as usual. And it is that he's not only a worshipper, but he is also a blessing. By faith, Jacob blessed each of the two sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. He blessed. I have said once or twice during these times on Jacob that some of us are no blessings. We are nothing but a pall of death. We come into any meeting and with us comes strain, tension, artifice, facade. We're not a blessing. We rob the people of God of a blessing. We enter into a happy Christian home and before long they've lost all their joy and peace because we're there. We enter into some little group and before long the whole thing's ruined by us. We don't mean to do it. We can't help it. We're Jacob's. Jacob wasn't a blessing. He never gave a blessing. He stole a blessing. And most believers steal blessings to begin with. We can't help it. It is this self-centeredness. It's a spontaneous, automatic reaction of self-centeredness. We got to have it. We've somehow or other, if we see people happy, we can't bear it. I'm unhappy. And so we immediately say, "What about me?" Now, if you say to some of these dear folks like this, "Well, you're so self-centered," they're out. I've left. God has led me to the group down the road. Normally speaking, Christians don't like straight speaking. We're all the same. We always say, "Be honest with me." Oh, but very rarely can we take too much honesty. Of course, I must say this, that often people say, "I'm going to tell you something because I believe I must speak truth in love." And rarely is it in love. We often do get into that very bad habit. But what about this matter of being a blessing? What is a blessing? The Hebrew word means happiness. Some Christians seem to think being happy or happiness is superficial. I don't. This world has got enough misery in it without Christians being miserable and spreading a bit more. But to see some of our faces, you'd never have thought we'd found salvation. You would never have thought we'd found the purpose for living. You'd have certainly never thought we're on our way. to the eternal kingdom. You would never, ever have thought that God, in his grace, had got hold of us. We look like the back of a bus in mourning. Jacob couldn't help it. He had to acquire and acquire and acquire and acquire. I suppose it was a basic insecurity, really. No, really. We normally always do acquire. My people have acquired things all through the years because of a basic insecurity. It has been the one thing that's made them feel a bit secure, to acquire and acquire and acquire and acquire. Because always they wander from country to country and place to place. And so there's some kind of security in acquiring. Jacob came to Laban with nothing. Before he left, he had vast flocks. It was his way of security. He took both Laban's daughters and most of his flocks. And then he felt a bit more secure. But then he found that he wasn't really secure. Only on one level. To be a blessing means we've got to become an Israel. But when we become an Israel, it's not that our troubles end. As I said this morning, there was a Rachel to be buried. There was a Joseph to be lost. There were sons and a daughter who swindled him and deceived him and manipulated things and did the most terrible things, in which he saw only too clearly his own nature. But Jacob had become a blessing. It says the most beautiful thing about Jacob. When he came to Shechem, it says, and all the area respected him. He was a blessing. It says, and the fear of Jacob fell upon all the people. And the word is respect. They saw that the Lord was with him. There was something about him. This hadn't happened before. The fear of the Lord wasn't upon Uncle Laban when he swindled Jacob out of Rachel and gave him Leah instead. No, but now something's happened. Jacob's become Israel. He's become a blessing. When a man is a blessing, people respect him. There is no more beautiful picture in the Bible than when Jacob stands before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh is blessed by Jacob. The greatest potentate of antiquity, blessed by this frail old man leaning on his staff with a dislocated hip. He must have lifted up his one hand and blessed Pharaoh in the name of the God of Abraham and of Isaac. It was a real blessing. It was a real blessing. He imparted something. He became a blessing to all those sons. Oh, how interesting it is to read Genesis 49. That wasn't some little, now my dear boy, remember this fault and that fault and the other, and be like this and this and this. Here was a spiritual discernment. Here was a spiritual insight. This was almost the gifts of the Spirit before their day. He had a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge. He had faith over some of them. He had discernment of spirits over all of them. It was a prophetic blessing. You know, dear brothers and sisters, let's be realistic for a moment. What does it mean to be a blessing to one another? It means that at any given moment, the Lord can manifest himself in us to another believer. Sometimes it can just come by an arm round the shoulder, but a few words that seem to be so commonplace but are prophetic. It's not always in a meeting that a word comes which is obviously prophetic. Sometimes it comes in conversation. Someone is speaking to you and they say something. Do you know? I know that God is going to do this and this and this for you. And years afterwards we say, do you remember what you said? It was prophetic. Sometimes in our fellowship with one another, someone's in great need, and we've been praying for them. We say, you know, I wonder whether you should do this and this and this. Pray about it. It's a word of wisdom. Let's be practical about this matter. How are we a blessing to one another? Just by smiling at one another? Well, that's better than looking miserable. But I mean, that's not a very strong kind of imparted blessing, is it? Do we say, praise the Lord, and slap one another's backs? I've had that done to me when I felt dreadful, and it's only made me feel worse. do we get a blessing from another person? We get a blessing when the Lord's there in that person. And when the Lord's not only in them, there are some believers that I have to determine to know nothing save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I find it very hard to find the Lord in them. But I have to determine. What a wonderful thing it is when I don't have to determine. I see the Lord. Oh, the Lord comes through their eyes. The Lord comes through their lips. It's not just the words. It's the very presence. That's a blessing. That's a blessing. You know, we're meant to be a blessing to the children of God. We're meant to be a blessing to the unsaved world. We can even be a blessing to the government. An unsaved government. By our prayer, by our intercession, by our determining that the will of God shall be done in this nation, in the secret place. We bless them. Oh, that we learn to be a blessing. This is what overcoming means, what it's all about. What a lovely thing it is that when Jacob was going to bless... Well, leave that little cat. It's all right. I'm like St. Francis of Assisi. He can come and have a word. What a wonderful thing it was when Jacob blessed those two sons. Have you all read the story? I hope you have. You know what he did? Dear old Joseph brought the two boys up towards Jacob, right up to them, and they came out from between his knees. They were little lads. And Jacob, blind like his dear old father Isaac, you know what he did? He crossed over his hands. And Joseph was horrified. Father, he said, Father, you've crossed over your hands. I know, my boy, I know, he said. But the younger will be blessed more greatly than the elder. Ah! People always say about Isaac that he was such a godly man, never did a wrong thing in his life, except when he went down to Abimelech and said that his wife was his sister, same as his father had done before. People always talk about the nobility of Abraham and the nobility of Isaac and the wickedness and swindling nature of Jacob. But Jacob actually can at times be a good deal more noble. He never went down into Egypt, not until the Lord told him to. And he certainly never said anything about Leah being his half-sister. Do you know Isaac was a dear man of God, but he was ruled by sentimentality. He loved Esau. Jacob must have known in his spirit, God saying, Jacob, Jacob, cross over your hands. This younger boy is going to be the one. And he did what his father didn't do. His father knew that prophetic word when the boys were in their mother's womb. The elder shall serve the younger. Why didn't Isaac act on it? Even if it was a deception. Why didn't he say when Jacob was there, Esau, I'm sorry, I can't give you the blessing of the firstborn. I've got to give it to Jacob. That would have undone Jacob's deception, wouldn't it? Think of it. He would have had to have rushed out the room, taken everything off, and gone back in and said, here I am, Dad, Jacob. A blessing. All overcomers are always blessings. They always have something to give of the Lord. And here's the last thing I want to say this evening, and I will say it as swiftly as I can. Will you notice it is by faith? Now, perhaps some of you have wondered what on earth worshipping has to do with faith. By faith, Jacob blessed. By faith, Jacob worshipped. Many of us are waiting for some great pulverizing experience that will carry us into some place where we are automatically and spontaneously blessings to others. I want to tell you something. I've never known the exercise of a real gift apart from faith. When people tell me that some great power comes upon them and they start to tremble, and then they say, I know it was God. And they're 100% certain, I know that it's not the Lord. I have seen more tragedies done by people laying hands on people and pronouncing things over which they say they're 100% certain that it's God. I have had a very different experience. I found that every time I've ever been used by God in prophecy or in any other way or ministry or help, it has always been, I've been assailed by doubt. Is it you? Is it you? Is it the flesh? Is it the enemy? And then at last I've had to say, Lord, I believe this is you. And then I step forward in faith. And then it's God. Satan never assails anything that's not of himself, that's of himself. You don't think Satan's going to come to you when you've got something that's come from him and say, now this is not of the Lord. He's just going to say, carry on. Absolutely of God. Remember this when next it comes to opening your mouth in public, in prayer or praise. When the enemy comes, you says, it's not in the spirit. It's not in the spirit. This is the flesh. Well, just say to the Lord, Lord, is this the flesh or isn't it? And if it still burns in your heart, then say, Lord, I'm going to go ahead in faith. And you'll find the Lord's with you. Others will be blessed and you will be edified, as well as they. Faith. You know, we have a cultic idea of faith. This is very important, what I want to say on this. We have a cultic idea of faith, which is a Christian science concept of faith. And it has spread right through Christian circles. What is it? It is this. Faith is a natural thing. And what you do is this. You screw up faith inside of yourself until you've got enough faith, and then with enough faith, it happens. I shall have you out in a moment, my face. But this is the idea of faith. You know that somehow or another, you know, it's the Christian science idea of faith. I've got a wound in my hand. No, I have not got a wound in my hand. No, 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 no. My hand is whole. Reminds me of Winston Churchill in one of the cabinet meetings in the war when he said, is there a Christian scientist here? And one of the admirals said, yes, sir, I am. He said, well, would you exchange your seat with me? I'm sitting in a draft. Idea of faith is often just this kind of thing. It's a kind of idea that somehow we can pump up faith inside of us, until in the moment we get enough faith and suddenly we've gone through the sound barrier. It's happened. That's not faith. I want to tell you, Jesus said, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed that is so small you can remove a mountain. We think we must have a mountain of faith to remove a mountain of difficulty. God says all you need is a grain of faith and you can remove an Everest of difficulty. What then is the point? The point is this: faith never removes a mountain. It is God who removes the mountain. So you don't need a lot of faith to link you with God. All you need is what God has given you. So use it. Use it. Faith is... You cannot have faith unless there is an... It's got to be objective. Faith is not subjective. In other words, what I'm saying is this. You've got to have a knowledge, an inward knowledge. God is there. He is. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The purpose of God stands. The word of God is true. When you've got that kind of... Your faith... You don't have to have a lot of faith, but immediately... You're there. By faith, Jacob blessed. By faith, Jacob worshipped. There's no other way to become an overcomer than this. Who is he that overcometh the world, save he that believeth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? And what is it that overcometh the world. It is even our faith. They overcame him, Satan, by the blood of the Lamb, faith, by the word of their testimony, the expression of faith, and because they loved not their lives even unto death, the laying down of our lives through faith. Shall we pray? Father, we pray that thou wilt indeed make every one of us in this place an overcomer by thy grace and power.
Amen.
Make us not only those who come to the throne who reign with thee now on this earth in spirit, but Lord, make us worshippers and make us a blessing to others. Not only to thy people, Lord, but to the world. Lord, only thou canst do this. We commit ourselves to thee that, Lord, thou wilt take the action necessary to see that everyone who has a willing heart is brought to the place where by thy grace alone and through the finished work of the Lamb, they become overcomers through him that overcame. We ask it in his precious name. Amen.
Could we end this time by singing 354, hopefully offering it as an individual prayer, because that's what it really is. 354, could we stand?